you in a little different direction.
Are you, am I on now? Because I just turned it on. I forgot. Again. It seems to be one of my habits as I get older. So anyway, being as it is Resurrection Sunday, you know, when we think about Easter and what it all means, I think what it really all boils down to is even though, you know, we look at the cross as being where Jesus died, but this represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter, and that he is alive.
Amen.
And he lives forevermore.
Right.
But you know what? When you look at the cross, people see death. And that's what he suffered. He suffered the death of the cross. And he died for us. But this resurrection, that he arose from the dead, means that whoever believes in him, if the same spirit that dwelt in Jesus dwells in you, he'll raise your mortal body also.
Amen.
And so literally what this day represents is the day that death died.
Amen.
It's the day that death died. It's the day where Jesus defeated the power of death.
Amen.
The prophet Hosea would prophesy about the effects of the resurrection of Christ. Listen to what he would say in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Isn't that awesome? And I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. God says, I'm not even pitying death anymore. That's it. So it's most likely that this verse here is the verse that Paul had in mind when he spoke this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, how great it is today to come before you and to give you all the glory and praise. Lord, we ask that your anointing fall upon Pastor Carey as he brings the gospel message of the truth of the resurrection. And Lord, we thank you and we ask you to bless the families that are here today and for us to continue to keep our eyes focused on you. This we ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
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 This thought is a thought that many in the world can't comprehend. Matter of fact, if you've probably talked to people, and if you would ask them, what must I do to be saved? And they said, well, if you're a good person, keep the golden rule. Well, guess what? You can't be good enough.
Right.
We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ truly is something to celebrate. Because he lives, we can also live, the Bible tells us. He rose from the dead, and when he rose from the dead, he defeated the powers of death. Even though right now the reality is we're all going to die physically. The Bible says that it's put to men to die once, but then the judgment. But did you know the Bible also teaches for the believer, it says we have passed from death to life and that we are no longer under judgment because our judgment was done at the cross.
Yes.
Your sins were done away with at the cross. If you are a believer, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, but those who reject the Lord, they're going to stand before the King in judgment at the great white throne. And it will be a day of darkness for them, even though they're going to be in the presence of incredible light. You know, it's very sad when you hear people say, well, I'm going to hell, and we're going to have a party, me and my friends, you know. No, you're not. Because hell is a place of torment. It is a place that lacks any kind of good, light, or anything like that. Think about the worst day of your life, and think about the best day of your life. Neither one of those things can compare with the direction you're headed. If you're a Christian, the best day of your life can't even compare with the glory that's going to be revealed in you.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, says, in His presence is fullness of joys and pleasures forevermore.
Amen.
But to those who reject Him, eternal darkness is torment forever. Knowing what you could have had, but simply because you rejected the free gift, all that is left to you is blackness of darkness forever. What a sad thing. And the Bible says, of how much sore punishment do you think he who has rejected the blood of the covenant as something that's unclean or unworthy, how much more punishment do you think they'd be worthy of because they've rejected that? I'm telling you, death right now, you know, while we all experience it in our lives and in that we lose loved ones, we can't turn the TV on without watching that somebody that's a celebrity or somebody that's you know, famous has lost their life or maybe even tragically lost their life. But folks, if you are a believer, even the loss of your life or the loss of a loved one who is a believer shouldn't carry with it any kind of a feeling of hopelessness. Because the Bible says we don't, as believers, suffer as those who have no hope because of the hope of the resurrection. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Rome, chapter 6, verse 6 through 11. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, this is what I was talking about earlier. When he died, we died. If we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. You see, the power of death is broken there. Death no longer has dominion over him.
Right.
For the death that he died to sin once for all. Jesus died for everybody. Even those for those who reject him.
Right.
But it's a gift that has to be received, you see. But the life that he lives unto God. Now, this is what it tells us. It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word reckon there, it's an accounting term. It means you sum it up, okay? I'm summing this up, that I'm dead in Christ, but I'm alive in Christ. And the life I live, I now live through Jesus Christ. He is my life. Even the Apostle Paul would say that. Christ, who is our life, you see.
Amen.
This is why Paul could boldly say that it's clear and an unmistakable fact that Christ is alive and risen from the dead, because he has revealed himself not only through history, but he's revealed himself in our hearts. The Holy Spirit reveals to our hearts. He's alive.
Amen.
He's alive. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruit, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Those who are in Christ at his coming. Those who have accepted him as their Savior and Lord no longer need to fear death. They're a part of the great harvest that God intends to have, you see. And so we can say with King David in Psalm 23 and 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, unfortunately, the reality is many people have seen so much death, especially with social media the way it is. Television, you can't turn on television without seeing a show where somebody's getting shot or getting stabbed or blown up or, you know, whatever. I take the time just to notice that all the TV shows are out there. Somebody's always dying. Somebody's always dying. And people have actually become callous to death in a lot of ways. They fear it, and they're tormented by it, but unfortunately, they're not tormented enough to change their lives, you see. Truth is, We can't change our lives on our own because of the sin that dwells within us. We need the power of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of His resurrected life to change us. Jesus took the sting right out of death for those who believe. And I believe that as John describes for every believer, the hope that comes with believing in the power of the resurrection. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 through 11, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren,'" which is the devil, "'who accused them before God night and day, has been cast down.'" As a believer, you're still going to have the devil work on you about death. He's going to try to convince you to be fearful. He's going to try to convince you that there's no hope. He's going to accuse you and say, "You've sinned too much. You might as well forget it." Listen, Jesus died for all sin.
Amen.
It's not His intent that you remain in sin. But if it weren't for Him, none of us could stand, you see. And He took away all those accusations. And it tells us here, the believer says, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death."
Right.
You see, I believe that means that they're no longer fearful of death. You think about the early persecuted church, how they could face death so bravely as they faced wild beasts in the arena and were killed and burnt as human torches, you know, in the garden of Nero. You know, how could they do that? It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the promise of the resurrection that they truly believed in their heart. Nothing has changed from that time to this time for those who believe. And though we continue on in this body, we will eventually die. Yet we will live. I like to look at it like this. Brother Horton used to tell a story about a man who had a secretary, and he was witnessing to her, and he wanted to think of a way that would really get her attention. And Secretary Day came up. Anybody hear of Secretary Day? It's an actual thing out there. But he went and he bought her some flowers, and he brought him to her, and he said, "Now, these are for you. Thank you for all that you've done for me and helping me in my business here." And she goes, "Oh, they are just lovely. They're so beautiful. They're so alive." And he said, "They're dead." "What do you mean they're dead? They look so alive. They look so vibrant and beautiful." He said, "The minute they were cut from their life source, they died." Folks, that's exactly what happened with the first man and first woman, the first sins. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They died. They died spiritually. Physically, they lived on for a time, but they were cut from their life source. So you might say, they, from that time until Christ came, were living from death, or living from life to death. We who are in Christ, who've accepted Christ, are living from death going into life.
Amen.
And it's almost like the scenario is in reverse. Whereas now, people will look at you, "Well, you just look like everybody else." "Yeah, but you don't know what's going on inside of me."
Amen.
You see? And the Bible says this, there's coming a time where we're going to be given a glorious body, like unto His glorious body. The Bible says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be. We know when we see Him, we shall see Him. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is."
Amen.
And all of it because of what He has done for us, not what we have done. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus spoke to the children of Israel. He said, "All the day long I have my arms outstretched to a rebellious and disobedient people." You could say that is the same today for people who reject the good news. Because the gospel message is not just to the Jewish nation, it's to the whole world. But there are people who are rebellious and disobedient in their hearts. And they want to do their own thing. They want to serve themselves. They want to be the God of their own lives. And the Bible tells us in the book of John chapter 3, it says, they don't come to God because they love darkness rather than light. And they don't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. You know, God gave the law for this one purpose, and that is to show us one thing. We are sinners that need a Savior.
That's right.
Because we can't keep the law. And when you come and you hear the Word of God, it's going to reprove you. But you should never, ever leave church without a hope and knowing that if you put your faith and your confidence in Jesus Christ, you have an eternal hope.
Amen.
Because we're not saved by our works of righteousness. We're saved by His righteousness. That's why it says this. And Natalie, would you mind putting up 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Yeah, where am I going here? Let's go from verse 17 and we'll read down to verse 21. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. People will look at you when you come to Christ and you accept Him as Savior and say, you're still the same old person. You still have problems. Yeah, but I'm different spiritually. I'm different. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation and old things have passed away. In other words, God doesn't see you in your fault and your failure. He sees His Son in you.
Amen.
All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ, God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Amen.
For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, He took our sin upon Himself, and He gave us His righteousness. It's an exchange life. It's like He gave us His blood transfusion. The Bible says life of the flesh is in the blood. No greater life was given mankind than the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And by doing so, He took the sting of death away from us. I read a story about a father who had two young sons walking through a field. The bee stung the oldest son, and while he quickly brushed him off, he went down kicking and screaming as the pain from the bee sting, you know, just it caused his face to swell. And the other little boy, even though the bee hadn't stung him, he's falling on the ground kicking and screaming as well. His father picks him up and he says, you don't have to be afraid of the bee, because the bee has been rendered harmless because your brother has taken the bee sting. And going over to that eldest child, he looked at that black stinger that was still on his face from the bite. And he said to the youngest child, the bee can't hurt you anymore. It has lost its sting. And just like the bee, death has lost its sting because Jesus took our place and died our death. He tasted death for everyone. And that word death simply means separation. He experienced what it like to be totally separated from the love of God. Hebrews chapter 2, 7 through 9 says, you made Him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor and set Him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjected under subjection under His feet. For in that He put all things in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not see all things put under Him. In other words, that part there where, again, it's just things pure ordinary, you know, but they're going to that place where everything's going to be revealed in glory. And it says, we see Jesus a little lower than the angels, for He's suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, listen, might taste death for everyone.
Amen.
You don't have to fear death. Again, that death may still buzz around like that bee. Tried to scare us, you know. But death no longer can harm you. Death becomes an open door into a new kingdom. I remember a song by Carmen, and one of the lyrics of the song was that it was like the opening of a rare flower. That's what death was like. So, if death died, the outcome for the believer is eternal life. Colossians 1, 20-23. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things of the earth or things in heaven, he made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, listen, who were alienated and enemies, that was me at one time, in your mind and in my heart by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Why? To present you holy, not because of what you've done, and blameless, again, not because of what you've done, and above reproach, not because of what you've done, in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, believing that that's what he did for you, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Colossians goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 9 through 15, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are, listen, what's that word? Complete in him. I believe God's word. I believe that means what it says and says what it means. You are complete in him. Who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. Remember chapter 6 of Romans. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All the ordinances, the laws that were contrary to us, he removed them. He fulfilled them for us. And it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. How did he do that? He came out of that tomb.
Amen. Amen.
He rose from the dead, and he gave evidence. The Bible says over 500 people saw him at one time. So you could say that we are in the land of the dying, trying to get to the land of the living because of what Jesus has done for us. Vance Harvner was an old preacher and scholar in the 1900s. And he said this one time, he said, the hope of dying is the only thing that keeps me alive. Why is that? It's because death can no more keep us down and separated from God. Death in this life is, again, merely a doorway to heaven and eternal life in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read a testimony by a professional golfer by the name of Paul Anzinger. He was diagnosed with cancer when he was 33 years old. He had just won the PGA Championship, and 10 tournament victories were what he had to his name. In his book, Zinger, he wrote about his battle, and he said this, a genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway, whether from cancer or something else. If you ever think about it, folks, we are all terminal. We are all terminal. It's just a question of when. Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live. And he continued to say, I made a lot of money since I've been on the tour. I've won a lot of tournaments. But that happiness is only temporary. The only way that you ever have true contentment is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing else ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but I feel like I found the answer to the 6-foot hole. I know I'll spend eternity with God. And I have a promise that as a child of God, he'll help me deal with anything that comes my way. And he promises to offer me contentment regardless of what life brings, even cancer. You see, to him, death lost its sting. Consider what the prophet Isaiah talked about concerning the Messiah, that he would come and that he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The reason I want to share this is because I think people seldom really realize what this is talking about. He is despised, this is Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. What does it mean, a man acquainted with grief? He bore our grief. He bore our grief. That's why it goes on to say, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Anybody here have any transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then it says something here that every believer should pay close attention to and recognize its meaning. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. Listen, and here's the hope. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has borne the iniquity of us all. Jesus did all of this for us. This is why the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, listen, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, because of his great love for us, Jesus took on human flesh with the intent of destroying not only death, but also the one who used death to harass us our whole lives long. His intent is to free us from that fear. And that's just what he will do if you allow him and not listen to the accusations and the lies of the devil. Death and its author, Satan, I believe, are allowed by divine providence, again, to kill Jesus, the Lord of life, there on the cross. You know, it tells us in Mark 15, 37, it says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Folks, on that day, I'm sure every demon in hell squealed with glee. And as far as death was concerned, it was all over. For this Messiah, Jesus, the one who was to come to free humanity from death, was now a prisoner of death, so it seemed. For 3 days, death rejoiced in its victory. But at the end of those 3 days, the celebration ended because something happened that would break the power of death forever. Jesus stepped out of that tomb alive. Amen? Amen. He stepped out of that tomb alive. And to the woman who came looking for the body of Jesus in that tomb in order to anoint him for his burial, they had two angels meet them there and speak to them. And listen what happened here. In Luke 24, 4 through 6, it says, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, not seeing the body of Jesus, they, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. The story didn't end there, though. The Bible tells us that the day is approaching in which death will literally die forever and will never again have dominion over mankind in God's creation. The Bible tells us that for those who are in Christ Jesus, the second death has no power no power. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, and those whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Again, you've got to understand, this is not talking about the church. The church has already been judged. This is talking about those who've rejected Christ. And Hades and death were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. For all those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ, who've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, death, again, just simply becomes a conduit into eternity. Nothing more. You are going from this life, the land of the dying, into the land of the living. I like the way one brother put it this way. You go into the land of the no mores. No more suffering, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more hurts, no more hunger, no more thirst, no more night, no more darkness, no more excessive heat, and the greatest no more of them all, no more sin. So death, for the ones who belong to Christ, becomes not only a friend, but certainly not an enemy any longer. Death is not meant to be feared any longer for the believer, for you're not under its power, but you're under the power and the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And like I said, that same power that dwells in you, that dwelt in Jesus, is going to raise your mortal body. And because Jesus dwells in your heart, you have a special place in the heart of God. So much so, Psalmist said in Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So again, the key belief in Christ, that's the most important thing. And this is seen in what Jesus told Martha when she said, Lord, if you'd only been here earlier, my brother would not have died. But listen to what Jesus said to her in John chapter 11, 21 through 26. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the question that is posed to you today. Again, it's one of the reasons why that Psalm 23 and 4 is read in so many of the funerals of believers today. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so to Martha, and to us, I believe, Jesus would ask that same question. Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? And our response should be just as Martha's was. In John 11, 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. That confession puts you on the foundation of God. Amen. It's not about what church you go to, denomination you belong to, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the foundation. And then the Bible says, let every man take heed how he builds upon that foundation. That's concerning reward. Winston Churchill arranged his funeral to emphasize this very belief. After the benediction, a bugler played the taps, which is a universal signal that the day is over. But then another bugler played reveille, the universal signal that a new day has dawned. Amen. I think when I pass away, I think that's what I'd like, you know? And so while it's good night here on earth when we die, it's good morning in heaven. Amen. As we stand in the very presence of the day star. Amen. Amen. And for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we die, again, it's a new day. It's a new dawn. I think it's important to remember that the Bible says that if the princes of this world, and I believe it's talking about demon spirits, if they had known who Jesus was, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. What God did, this is the biggest joke he ever pulled. I'm not kidding you. And I found an illustration I thought was quite interesting. There's a tradition of the ancient Roman Orthodox Church. The day after Easter is devoted to telling jokes. David, you'll like this. The priests would join with people in unveiling their best jokes to one another. And it was an interesting tradition of imitating the cosmic joke that God pulled on Satan at the resurrection. Satan thought he had won on Friday, but God had the last laugh on Easter Sunday. And folks, we would all do well to laugh more often about the joyous victory that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I want you to leave here today, hopefully with a kick in your step and a joy in your heart, knowing that our King is alive and he dies no more. And because he lives, we can live also. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Are you here this morning and you have not made that commitment to receive the free gift? The Bible says Jesus died for everybody, but it's a gift that must be received. If you're here and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's important that you make that confession of faith, that you confess him before men. The Bible says if you don't confess him before men, it says neither will I confess you before my Heavenly Father and his angels. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's a simple transaction. If that's you this morning, would you please, and like Paul said, I want to compel you, be reconciled to God. It is the only way. You don't want to leave this world having rejected Christ and never making that confession. If you're here today and you've not done so, would you lift your hand? Anybody at all?